Welcome to the Deeper Life Bible Study, coming to you from Identity Church in Deltona, Florida. Now let us hear the expounding of the Word of God, a now word for this moment. So grab your Bible, sit back as we delve into the Word of God and hear the Logos and Rhema Word.
Dangerous. So this is session 11, next week is session 12, and then immediately following that, we'll get into the book of Revelation, and it's 12 sessions. We looked at the calendar, we'll have 8 of those recorded before the first of the year. And that'll be good. Then we'll start them sometime. And that way, you know, if somebody else has something in the meantime on a Thursday night, so be it. But all this comes down to a logistical issue. For those of you watching, it's logistical because we have our youth group here on Thursday night, and I need a reason to show up here other than just bringing them back to youth. So it gives me a reason and a purpose of being here, not sitting here and doing nothing for 2 hours. I can actually sit here and do something and be productive. So I may get a couple of these virtually, and then they're done, and people can go look at them, and they can download the notes and so forth. But for those of you that do come, I'll have notes here ready for you, just like I do on the book of Revelation or the book of Joel. I know what I'm trying to say. And we'll just continue our study, right? Amen. I've got a group of men that we talk every day via an app called Voxer or Marco Polo, and so we communicate. And one of the things that we're starting to talk about, they want to talk about more, so this will be more fun for me, is they want to talk about the book of Revelation. So I'm having discussions with these guys on a daily basis, and then if I'm teaching on it, I love teaching it. I enjoy it. And I'm saying all that because I think that in the body of Christ, we've so steered away from the book of Revelation that it's become a taboo topic. And I hate that because it's like, you know, 30 years ago, they were teaching on it all the time, and it was scary then, because people tried to make it more than it was. And I think if we remove all the scary, you know, man's idea of something, then, you know, so be it. Did my wife get a hold of you? You came for me? Wow. I was just giving my excuse of why we're going to continue teaching, because we don't want your youth group to suffer at all. And we're going to be here. So we're in session 11 on the book of Joel. Last week, just to recap, you know, we were getting up to the point of what everybody talks about in the book of Joel. This is where we are tonight. This is what everybody knows. This is the scripture that most of us can quote by heart. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And so we all quote it. We know that it's in Acts chapter 2. We know Peter quotes from it. So we have been waiting 11 weeks or more, because we've had to cancel a week here and there, to get to this moment of this 3-chapter book that's exciting. So, you know, next week we'll finish up, we'll wrap up the book of Joel. But this is the moment that we've all been waiting for. And it just says this. I'm going to read it because it's not that long. It shall come to pass afterward that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions, and also on your men servants and maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood, fire, and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the coming and the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. Yeah, you have visions. You are a young man, Gary. See, Dan's not here tonight, so we can't pick on Dan. He's something. He texts me the funniest text sometimes. All right, so the promise of an outpouring, this is one. The promise of an outpouring of the Spirit afterward. We've talked about this for weeks now. These things happen after this. And so what was after this? We have to back up into two chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. It's a people of wholehearted devotion in prayer and intercession. I was funny. I was reading. Occasionally, I get to read when Charlie's not looking. Something other than light bulbs. I get to look at sometimes scripture. Not all the time, but occasionally. But I was looking at something somebody was saying about church, and is church boring? It's not as, and what they were comparing it to was Azusa Street versus church today. That's a big difference. Big difference, right? And I thought it was interesting because I know a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday morning, the Lord told me we need to pray in the Spirit. We need to sing in the Spirit before we get going here. And one of the things that this person says is that you should spend 15 to 20 minutes as a corporate body. If we're interceding at home and if we're praying in the Spirit at home, it should just be an explosion and an overflow of that here on Sunday morning as a corporate body. And that's what is attractive to the Holy Spirit. What they were doing in Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, is that they were praying in the Spirit. They were praying to the Lord, and they were interceding and crying out for the nation of Israel. In Acts chapter 2, they were waiting on the day of Pentecost, the feast of Pentecost. They were waiting, and this was 10 days after the Lord had ascended. And on the 10 days later, which was the 50th day after Passover, was the feast of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit was poured out. So let's jump in. B, Jesus promised if the disciples tarried in prayer, the Spirit would endue them with power. Luke 24:49 says, "Behold, I send a promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." What was he telling them? So they were waiting where? In an upper room, and they were praying together in one accord, crying out for the Holy Spirit to come. And he came. See, in Acts 1:2, the disciples followed the pattern described by Joel as they sought the promise given by Jesus. They gathered to pray in the upper room. After 10 days on the Feast of Pentecost, the Spirit came on them with power. They were probably expecting the Joel 2:28 breakthrough of the Spirit at that time, since Jesus had recently promised it in Luke 24:49. Yes. Yep. Yeah. Well, have you been to that room that they say they were in? It'll hold 120. Now, I don't know if really where this took place was at the temple. It didn't take place in a room. Even the room that they show you when you go on the visit to Jerusalem. The question was, how could they fit 120 people in the upper room? And I've been there four times, and they take you up into this room, and it's above where they have King David's tomb. And it will hold 120 or more people. But at that time, where this took place was at the temple. 3,000 people wouldn't fit in the upper room. So on that day, and they're semi-close to one another, so they may have been meeting in a place like this. I don't know if it was the exact place, but they were meeting. But where this all took place was at the temple. So you just have to look.
That makes more sense.
Yeah, I mean, they were there for the Feast of Pentecost, which was something that they all celebrated. So having 3,000 people there was not unheard of either, because it was one of the seven feasts of the Lord. All right. Then D, these 10 days of prayer occurred in a strategic prophetic time frame. They were immediately preceded by the death and resurrection of Jesus, and before that by a dynamic prayer history that included Israel's greatest intercessors. Jesus and John the Baptist had prayed fervently for God's blessing to be released, as did Anna. If you don't know who Anna was, Anna, you see, they brought the baby Jesus to Anna and Simeon. They were both prophets, and Anna lost her husband early on in her life and spent 60 years devoting her life to the temple and prayer. And so she was one of those that saw the face of Jesus before she died. She was in her 80s here when she sees Jesus. the Feast of Pentecost. All right, let's go to the top of page two. What did Peter mean when he said, what is this? This is what was spoken of Joel. What did Joel speak of? Yes, he emphasized the fact that God would pour out his spirit, but he also emphasized the conditions in which it would occur. And so we've discussed that over the many weeks that we've been doing this. We have all the makings of a northern and southern kingdom of Israel in 586 BC. The kingdom is divided. Okay, there's tribes in the northern kingdom, there's tribes in the southern kingdom. We know that in the northern kingdom, they've already reconstructed the golden calf and are worshiping the golden calf in the northern kingdom again. And so there's a lot of things that are going on in the negative. We know that God is sending prophets, Amos, Habakkuk, Joel, to prophesy decades before the coming disasters. But the people still don't repent. And so what comes first are the locust invasion. Four swarms of locusts over who knows how long or the amount of time that it took place, but it caused an agricultural disaster, which then created an economic disaster. When the people still didn't cry out to God and turn from their wicked ways, he sent the military invasion, the Babylonian army, in 586 B.C., I've told you here in this class that it was the first time the Babylonians breached the wall in 586 BC and Israel lost its protection for the first time was the same day that we legalized homosexuality in our Supreme Court. Interesting. So we know what's going on. So there's a requirement on the people on what has to be done. And Joel is prophesying what needs to take place in order to see these things turn around. We talked a little bit about that last week. F, Joel 2, 12 through 15 is a pattern of corporate prayer with fasting has been followed throughout church history, resulting in many great revivals. In our day, we must follow the Joel 2, 12 through 15 pattern more and more in the church today. Are seeing the importance of gathering in corporate intercessory worship until God releases the fullness of his blessing. You can't read any revival in church history and not find prayer at the center and the very core of its inception. When we look at Azusa Street, it was a group of old ladies meeting in an apartment when William Seymour showed up on the doorstep in the middle of the night during their prayer meeting. And they were praying for revival. And he said, here I am, right? The Welsh revival, another one. On and on and on throughout church history, you're going to find that there was prayer meetings happening before the revivals ever took place. And so I think what God might be saying to the church in America is, hey, guys, listen up. You want these things to happen in America, I want you to follow the pattern of Joel. I mean, it was good enough for the New Testament believers. Why don't we? Right. Gary just asked. I've been asked by our TV producer that I repeat the questions for those that may be watching us live. Gary asked, why don't we do that? That's a good question. Why aren't we doing that? Right. So why not start a prayer meeting? Oh, you know. I think we are. I mean, this Sunday morning, instead of, have the worship team even stop playing. I mean, I know that's weird outside the box of our normal Christianity, but have them get off the stage and come down and worship and or pray with us. Before we start our time of worship, I don't know how it could be bad. I don't know how it could go bad from there if we as a group. Here's what I've noticed. I don't know if you've noticed this, Gary, but on Sunday mornings, trying to corral people into that vein, even into, I mean, I know Stephanie wrestles it in worship as the worship leader, getting people out of that vein of fellowship and into, and switching gears into prayer or worship is quite the feat. And so, you know, we're, you know, I think we lead by example. So I think as we come in on Sunday mornings, if Charlie's okay with this, I don't see how he wouldn't be all right, but I can't speak for him. We start the meetings that way. I know some churches don't start. I know there, the people that are having God show up in their meetings right now, the ones I'm reading about, even here in Florida, they don't do anything. They don't start their services without prayer and seeking the Lord first. Some of them spend as long as 45 minutes. I don't know how people are going to respond to that, but I don't care anymore. I want to have the Holy Spirit. And so whatever it takes, I think we need to be willing to do. That's what's going on here. That's what Joel is asking of the people in his day. That's what's happening when Jesus instructed the disciples to go and pray and to wait to be endued with power. I need to wait and wait upon the Lord. You remember Catherine Kuhlman? I know some people are not a fan of Catherine Kuhlman, but she wouldn't even come out. She wouldn't come out on the stage until the Holy Spirit showed up. She wouldn't utter a word. And some people would get uncomfortable in her meetings because sometimes it would be an hour. And you, when you go back and read these stories, I mean, that's, I mean, if we don't keep it, you know, we don't keep it live and flashy and moving, then people start to get uncomfortable. But I think it's about time. I think I'm uncomfortable with the status quo. Is what I think that I'm uncomfortable with.
You know what the translation of wait is? Wrap yourself around the Lord like the vine wraps itself around the tree.
To wait upon the Lord means to wrap yourself around the Lord like a vine wraps itself around a tree. That's good. Well, and that's good because that's what this time in the altar should be, us wrapping ourselves around the Lord. And I think as we do it corporately and set that example, it bleeds, it should be started in our homes, but hopefully that bleeds over into our home, in our home, in our work life. I'm ready. Number two, the down payment of Joel's prophecy. How many of you know that we did not see the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy in Acts chapter 2? Have we seen all the things that I just read in Joel 22:28-32? No. I mean, has everybody prophesied? Has all the old men had visions or dreams? We haven't seen it in its fullness. We saw a down payment of it in Acts chapter 2. But we haven't seen a fulfillment of it. Now, what excites me is later in this verse, it talks about the different signs in the heavens. And we have talked a little bit about that over the last year, about the different signs in the heavens. All right. I've already said this. God's promise to pour out his Spirit is the most well-known passage in the book of Joel. I mean, everybody quotes it. Here we go, B. Let's look at the end part of B. Only a portion of it was fulfilled in Peter's day. Joel said that the sun and the moon would grow dark and signs such as blood and smoke would be seen. The early church did not see these signs. Interesting. Joel prophesied a worldwide outpouring of the Spirit on all flesh, meaning all nations. In Acts 2, the Spirit was only rested on 120 local Jewish believers and then on 3,000 who were saved that day. The fullness of Joel's prophecy requires a global dimension. I would say that the church has expanded since the early church to a worldwide dimension because we only had the seven churches in Asia Minor when the apostles started, and now it's grown to a worldwide church. I mean, there are over a billion people that confess Christ as their Lord and Savior, and I'm hoping for billions more. Some people are believing for a billion, but why not more? I don't want the devil to have more people in hell than we have in heaven. I don't believe that's a win. I don't put that in the W column for Jesus. If only a billion out of the 6 billion on the planet now, we only get a billion saved. That is not a W in my column. All right. Peter understood that Joel's prophecy would be only be completely fulfilled when Jesus returned to earth to restore all things during the millennial kingdom. Acts 3:19-21 says, "Repent that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, the second coming, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Now, the timing in Joel's prophecy, this history, the last days, Peter said that the outpouring of the Spirit would happen in the last days. The last days began with Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. That's when it started. Many of the believers in that day, including the apostles, thought Jesus' return was imminent. Yeah, but can you imagine? I was thinking about this the other day. I know it's another bunny trail. But what gave this bumbling group of disciples the courage to walk out their faith with such a tenacity, even unto death? Relationship. They saw a man in flesh and bone be crucified in the most horrific way, buried in a tomb, and then 3 days later, he's standing there in front of them. I want to have that. I want to know Jesus in that way. I want to understand him in that dimension. We talk about it, but we didn't experience it. And I want to have such an encounter, such a relationship with Jesus that's a reality in my life, no matter what comes. And that's what when I taught on the Song of Solomon, we talk about this seal of love upon our heart that many waters cannot quench nor floods overflow. What we're talking about is to so know the Lord and to understand that he so knows us that no matter the difficulties, trials, tribulations, or whatever that come, it says it cannot be quenched, this fire of love in our hearts. Today, I'm trying to get my notes ready. I'm a dot your I, cross every T kind of person, administrative to the bone. So I got here early, got my notes in order, said, all right, I had to get to work, so I put that to the side. When I got off work today, I said, I'm going to print these now. No, I'm not. No, because Microsoft Word decided at 5:30 tonight, it just wasn't going to work anymore. And no matter what I did, no matter what I did, Gary, I tried to print it. Nope, Microsoft Word not responding. Tried to save it as a PDF so I could send it out on the app. It's been down. Has it? Not responding. And so everything I did, not responding. And I'm trying to say to myself, Ron, calm down. It's not a big deal. They'll understand you don't have any notes ready for them at the end of the day. It's no big deal. But the administrative side of me got the better of me, and I was like, I want to have – Charlie calls me in the middle of this, and I'm like, if this is work-related, I really don't have time. It was 6:20. I said, I have to be ready to go in 40 minutes or 30 minutes at the time. And I can't get my notes to work. And he said, Ron, go turn on my Apple computer. And because I was able to copy and save it into Dropbox, and I couldn't do anything with it there either. And I was able to print from his Apple computer. So I want to blame Microsoft publicly while I'm on here live. And kudos to Apple for making my product work today, because otherwise, you'd have no notes in your hand right now. And then I try to put it up on the screen. You know how when I put notes on the screen, you have to have a telescope to actually see them. And that's how it looked. So that wasn't going to work either. So I tried multiple things to get this to work today. And I thought, God really does have a sense of humor. He doesn't care. He doesn't care about my administrative bone. Not one administrative bone in my body, he doesn't care. It wasn't on his agenda today. So this is the last day's prophecy that we're going to see. I believe many of us, all of us probably sitting in this room, are going to see the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2 finally. Why do I say that? Because there's some key scriptures in here, and we've talked about them, and I'm excited about them, that are happening right here in our day, right before our very eyes. And so it's exciting. All right, let's top page 3. We're going to keep moving. Middle of the page, B, Joel prophesied a worldwide outpouring of the Spirit. When will the fullness of this occur? Joel tells us it happens afterwards. The important question is, after what? It is after something specific. So some see the afterwards of verse 28 as a reference to the second coming. Came up today in discussion. Some kids are being taught at school on science and evolution. And some of the folks teaching that said the word rapture is not in your Bible. It's not. I told the scientists, not a newsflash here. I already knew it's not in the Bible. But that doesn't make what you're saying true either. Another discussion. I told you I'm in this end time vein right now with groups of people, so you're getting an overflow of that today. Evolution wasn't. No, it wasn't. And then I brought up the gap theory. How many of you have ever heard of the gap theory? Just me?
No.
Oh, yeah. The gap theory is when God said, let there be, there was a gap. And we don't know how long that gap was. It could be millions of years, billions of years, trillions of years. The Catholics are the ones that really have been behind the gap theory. But then we can explain dinosaurs, and we can explain other things that didn't make it onto the ark. Because we found bones, right? Come on. If you remember in Genesis chapter 6, I know I'm on a side another bunny trail here, but you remember in Genesis chapter 6 we had Nephilim. The word Nephilim is used in the fallen angels. 200 of them got with the daughters of men, created an offspring called the Nephilim. The word there is the same in the Hebrew. It's the same as angelic. It's the same word used for angels. So we know that this is not normal offspring. And then giants were created, and we had those before the flood and after the flood. And so some say, in some stories I've read, this is a whole nother topic. I don't even know. This might have to go in our rated UFO station if we do this one, because I've spent 12 years looking at this too, Gary, the Nephilim. And but they were, what was going on in that day, though, were the demons were messing with genetics. They were doing genetic mutations with animals and humans, or animals on animals. They were making hybrids of different things, and God was sick of all of it. And so he washed it all clean. And so I brought that up because of something genetic, and now I don't remember why. So we'll just move on to our next topic. It will, later, when I'm not thinking about it. So afterwards, it's happening afterwards. In C, it says, in studying the options for what afterwards refers to, it's best to understand it in the context of Joel's call to fasting and prayer. In other words, after the times of corporate wholeheartedness, God will pour out his Spirit. Joel was saying, when you cry out to the Lord with fasting and prayer, afterwards he'll bless you by releasing his Spirit. That's what we're talking about, doing on Sunday mornings, corporately as a body. I love people that tell me we pray at home. I pray at home. Do I really pray at home? Well, I pray when something breaks. The dadgum internet, I can't see the cable TV, it's broke. Jesus! I pray now that I have a 15-year-old boy courting after my daughter. I'm praying about that. Youth pastor. Oh. He shows up on church on Sunday. I'm like, you know, I know why he came to church. Yeah, because my daughter was up here dancing and all he was over there doing is smiling and watching. I'm like, it is cute. I told her to give her some safety. I said, listen, honey, we're not going to let you get into an environment that's not safe. You're going to hang out with him with us in the room. Not outside that context right now. If ever. Some commentators link the word afterwards to the preceding passage when Joel prophesied the agricultural blessings and the defeat of the northern enemy that God promised Israel in the millennium. It will be a time when Israel is never put to shame again. This will only happen after Jesus returns. However, Joel said in verse 31 that the prophetic outpouring and signs in the sky would occur before Jesus returns and the millennium starts. That's what I'm excited about. Let me see. I want to see if I want to skip this because I've already said it three times. Let's go on to page 4. Normally I make myself notes for myself when I'm teaching this. Couldn't do that today either. So I know where to jump to next, where I want to go next. I didn't have time. So you're going to have to let me pause and look. I spent so much time working on trying to fix that, I never had time to go back and do pen to paper. Let's look at number 4. The inheritance of the body of Christ, all will prophesy. In Joel's generation, this is the prophetic anointing had only been released to a small group. In the Old Testament era, usually older Jewish men who were kings, judges, or prophets. However, Joel prophesied that the Spirit would be poured out on all flesh, Jew and Gentile, men and women, young and old. In other words, every believer was to receive the anointing of the Spirit. The only qualifier that Joel made in this all-inclusive promise to all flesh is the phrase, "My servants." Thus, the all flesh are those who are servants of God. Number 5, the spirit of prophecy. When we interpret Joel's prophecy of the outpouring of the spirit of prophecy in the context of the end time drama, we can see its value in equipping the saints in the end time harvest and exposing the deception of the Antichrist. I don't even know where I am now. Okay, over here, top page 5. I'm trying to make up for a few pages where I went on bunny trails, okay? Functioning in the prophetic anointing is very important today, but it will be an issue of life and death in the great tribulation. God's people are to contend for it now with sustained prayer, with fasting. Paul exhorts us to seek the greater gifts, especially to prophesy. Now, I'm not supposed to stand up. I can't because he's got the camera in a different view. Anyway, when we get into the book of Revelation, you're going to see there are pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib beliefs on the rapture, which is not in the Bible. Okay? Obviously, this leans more towards the mid-trib rapture of the church. There are people that argue that it's definitely a pre-trib. One of my favorite teachers of all time, Perry Stone, who I love to pieces. We don't agree on his pre-trib. And he's got hours and hours and hours if you want to listen to it. And I have. I've listened to what he says. Because I'm of the advent of if I may be wrong. So I want to listen to somebody else besides myself. And so I do. I listen to him. But he still hasn't convinced me that that we're pre-trib. So he's going to have to work harder. But I'll keep listening anyway. Why is it very important? It was very important in the days of Moses to have a prophetic voice to speak to a rock and tell it to water, bring forth water to strike the rock with a staff, I told you it's not one of those little. Remember at school you had the little water fountain, a little trickle of water would come out, right? That's not what was happening, right? This over. Close to 3 million people are here in the desert, right? So they need water. So out of a rock. So I'm thinking that thing could make a lake if in no time flat. But we need the prophetic because there's a moment, and I believe Jesus walked in it. I believe Moses walked in it. I believe Elijah walked in it. It's called the Kairos time. And so when they spoke, it happened. So when Elijah spoke, the heavens were shut. I believe that we're, as the body of Christ, we're coming into an hour of the Kairos moment where things on the earth are aligning with God's purposes in heaven. And as we speak them, they're going to happen. And as we get closer to the end, we're going to see more and more of that. It isn't going to, we wait 7 years for this prophecy to come to pass. We're going to speak it or pray it, and we're going to declare it, and it's going to happen because we are aligned as the joint heir with Christ, bringing his plans and purposes upon the earth. That's what I personally believe. We seek to prophesy because it opens us up to the other gifts of the Spirit. The easiest gift I've ever given, it's easier than teaching people how to speak in tongues. I know back in the 80s, come on, you were there. Untie my bow tie. Who stole my Honda? Who stole my Honda? Come on. You were there. Row, row, row your boat. Row, row, row your boat. Row, row, row your boat. Come on. You're trying to get people to... You weren't a part of the crazy charismatic churches? Because I was, and it was like in the early 80s, they were like, who stole my Honda? Who stole my Honda? And they were trying to show you how it sounded so you didn't feel so stupid when you said it. But I, you know, so teaching people how to pray in the Spirit sometimes proves to be difficult. I've heard stories where people sat up in bed after being prayed for, and all of a sudden the only thing they could say was what they could say in tongues. But we did spend many of years trying to teach people how to speak in tongues. What I have found, what's really easy, is teach people how to hear the Holy Spirit, and first for themselves, but then for other people, and simply by asking God this question: what do you got for my friend right here? And all of a sudden you hear something. It may sound dumb to you, but when you open your mouth and share it, you find out you're actually hearing the Lord. So prophecy opens up the other gifts. When we believe we can hear God, then when we go and pray for somebody for healing, well, of course, we have the same faith. I can hear God. He told me to pray for him. He told me to lay hands on him. I'm going to lay hands on him. Then our faith continues to increase. D, prophetic dreams will equip the saints to discern false signs and wonders. I'm telling you right now that there is a movement, even in the body of Christ, that's more about signs and wonders than they are about the relationship with the sign and wonder giver. It's frightening sometimes, especially among the young people. They want the manifestations, but they don't want the relationship. And so we have a lot of these young people without character and integrity, walking in great anointing and giftings, but falling very short in the character department. I don't know who that is. Prophetic ministry, this is where I want to get number six, signs in the heavens. The sun and the moon will grow dark and the stars will diminish their brightness. What is he talking about? Come on, guys. Eclipses. Right? Lunar and solar eclipses. I've beat this horse to death. These things happening on feast days are very exciting. Not that we have to follow the Jewish blah, 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 but when God starts doing something with a nation that he said he's going to reign from forever, then I want to pay attention to the signs that God is displaying in the heavens. Even the Revelation 12 sign that happened last year. I'm excited about that because that's not going to ever happen again. So I'm excited about the signs beginning to happen because he said, when these things begin to happen, right? When these things begin, this is before he shows up again, before he comes. You know, I hope she never watches this, but I have an aunt. She's 83 years old in St. Augustine, and they found cancer in her body again. I hate cancer. I think cancer should die. But she has such a fear of death. I think as Christians, if we get over this fear of death, you know, death, where is your sting? I'm not dying. I'm just moving on to the next place that God has ordained for me. Now, I'm not saying we don't fight it and we don't pray against it. I'm not saying that at all. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But if I do die, y'all are going to have a hard time raising me from the dead. I'm going to be like, Jesus, I know they're praying. I know they're back there praying, but I am not leaving. Okay? Because everybody I know who's been to heaven did not want to come back. Okay? So don't be down here going, oh, so sad, Ron is dead. Don't, because I'm going to be in heaven going, woo, I made it. And I don't want to go back. Now, if I have a purpose and a plan, he's going to send me back anyway. Bob Jones died in 1977. He's all excited in line with everybody else. And he got up to Jesus. Jesus said, ain't your time. I'd be like, So you know what I'm saying? Don't come get me. I'm telling my aunt, I'm like, don't be afraid. It's Jesus. That veil, I mean, you're just going to blink and you're there. I don't have any fear about that. In describing the outpouring of the Spirit at the end times, Joel gave three prophecies to Israel. The sun, moon, and stars would dramatically be altered as supernatural proof that the Messiah was in their midst to rule the nations. Joel also prophesied that there would be signs on the earth. What are some of those fires? Blood, fire, and pillars of smoke. When we look at that, blood has to do with war, the ravages of war, smoke. We'll look at that in a minute. But then pillars of smoke had to do with earthquakes. Sorry, my phone is ringing, and people need to leave me alone because I'm teaching. There is. You don't hear it ringing. It's off. Middle page 6D, God will release dramatic prophetic signs to help the end time church. Hello. Signpost. So every time somebody says, well, nothing happened after the blood red nooms in 2014-15, Ron, I'm like, well, he didn't say something was going to happen. He said they were for a sign. They were a sign, just like a sign for a Cracker Barrel is on the side of the road to get off at the next exit. The sign is Jesus' return is imminent. That's the sign. It's to warn the lost. These signs will be given at strategic times and will bring vital understanding to those who interpret them rightly. E, there will often be a connection between the signs in the heavens and on the earth and the prophetic dreams and visions. Are you not seeing that now? People are starting to have visions and dreams about different things that are going on in the earth. I mean, we talked about it a little bit last week when we talked about nation shall rise against nation in Matthew 24. The word nation there is the Greek word ethnos, where we get our word ethnicity. We see nation rising against nation right here in our own country. We see it in those, the haves and the have-nots, Democrat and versus Republican. Liberal versus conservative. We see it happening right here. Now, ethnicities are raising up. Ethnos is raising up its ugly head right in front of us. I'm telling you, the UK is a little ahead of us in what's going on because of we're plotting the same course, it seems like, as the people in the UK. And I don't know if you've watched any of the things that go on in the UK, but their moral society is decaying at a rapid pace. And we talked about a certain group, Muslim group, that are populating the population, and they're taking offices in government and changing laws that benefit their religion. And so we're seeing some of that beginning a little bit. The first signs of it are happening in America. Some interpret the promise of signs in Joel 2:30 as being purely symbolic. I don't agree with that. In doing this, they see Joel's prophecy as being completely fulfilled in the past events of history. When we talked about the eclipse of totality that happened over the nation last year in August when we looked at what happened in Jonah's day over the Ninevites several months before he showed up and preached his message of repentance. They had a solar eclipse over the nation of Nineveh, which they at that time believed is a bad omen for the nation. They'd already been through a plague, a civil war, and another plague, and then the omen in the sky. So when Jonah showed up on the shoreline and said repent, they were already ripe for repentance. Here things are happening now on the nation of America. I believed because of the window of it happening last year in 2017, and 7 years later, seven is a prophetic number, it's completion, right? 7 years later, we're having another eclipse of totality coming from the reverse side of the United States, forming an X. What I thought was phenomenal, when we look at where the X crosses in America, it's on a little city in Illinois called Makanda. When we look up the word Makanda, it means little Egypt. When I look at that, I think to myself, what was going on in Joseph's time with Egypt? And there was a 7 years of getting ready for the 7 years of famine. I think this 7 years is the church preparing itself for the return of Christ and the biggest influx of the harvest we've ever seen in human history. That's what I believe the 7 years are. I believe we have a 7 year reprieve against judgment at a national level, so that the church can prepare itself. But if we continue to stay asleep at the wheel, it's not going to be good for us. It's my personal opinion, Gary. I'm just stating it. Personal opinion. So, Israel asked for prophetic signs. Matthew 16:1, the Pharisees testing him asked if he would show them a sign from heaven. Jesus says, this adulterous generation seeks after the sign, and the only sign will be given is the sign of Jonah. That's what he says. Matthew. Number 8, end time deliverance in the harvest. It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance. Top page 7. So all Israel will be saved as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, Romans 11:26. And Joel prophesied that whoever calls upon Jesus' name will be saved. Being saved has several distinct dimensions to it in Scripture. First, we are saved in the initial sense of receiving forgiveness and being born again. You know, when you look at John 3:16, the one even little small children can quote, right? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Like, we've known that, right, since VBS at the Baptist Church. The word believing there in the Greek is a verb. It means to keep on believing. You can't just believe one time. You have to go on continuing to believe all the rest of your life. It means to continue to believe and have faith in. It's not a one-time act. Second, we are saved, delivered, protected from physical death in the context of end-time disasters. Psalm 91 promises physical protection in the end times. I've shared my story where a man, I got out of a truck in Baltimore, Maryland, and he said, I'm going to kill you. I didn't sign up to die that day. And God told me what to do, right? He said, stare the crazy man in the eyeballs and don't say anything, because that's what you do with crazy people. You stare them in the eyeballs. So I did what God said. And a few seconds later, the crazy man dropped his head, mumbled something, and the Lord said, you know, he doesn't see you anymore, he sees me. And he walked away. God promises us physical protection. I think as we pray over our children, our prayers today affect our tomorrow. I think as mothers and fathers and grandmas and grandpas, as we pray for our kids today, we're praying over them for their tomorrows. We don't always see the manifestation of our prayers today, but down the road, we begin to see the manifestations of our prayers. And as my kids get older, I'm calling back the promises of things that God has spoken over my children. I know adults, people with adult children that are calling on the promises of God. One of our scriptures this month for the month of October in the prayer room is Jeremiah 31, 16, and 17, that the children would return to their borders, that they would come from the waste places, that they would come back to, into the protection of their own borders and their own homes. Third, we are saved in the sense that God will provide the things necessary for life, such as food and water. Israel experienced provision and protection in Goshen. Fourth, we are saved as we walk in God's saving power, that we might enter into our full destiny. In other words, we are delivered from spiritual barrenness and powerlessness, where we had no power and we were spiritually barren before we came to know Him. Now we're joint heirs with Christ, whose kingdom that we're now attached to, so we can bring heaven to earth just like He did. That's what we believe here. We're a kingdom church. Our spiritual papa is Papa Jack. He's a kingdom guy. He wears the shirts all the time. Kingdom man. Right? But we have to bring the kingdom to earth just like Jesus. He walked around telling people the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What did He mean? I'm standing here right in front of you. That's what He said. Fifth, we are saved and protected from deception and from falling away from our faith. What I'm nervous about, and it says it here in 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. The Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, having their conscience seared. I believe we've seen the rise of that in the message of tolerance, of we don't need repentance, we don't need the blood of Jesus, we don't need to talk about the cross because it offends people. Listen, we're all fans of Finney. We're all fans of all these men of old, Smith Wigglesworth. I mean, you come on, you name them. For me, Sam Jones, Dwight Moody, these men of the faith that went before us. And there wasn't a message that they left, that they didn't have a call to repentance at the altar at every meeting. When was the last time you've been in any church that you've seen a call to repentance and salvation? It's almost like we can't do that. I mean, like Charlie says, we're scaring them away. I mean, we're scaring them away by the hundreds. But it's because what's happened in the body of Christ is this message started creeping in of tolerance, and well, we don't want to offend people. Now look at what we're producing in our society now. Look at the young people that are coming up now that can't even tolerate. They got to have a safe space because I might get my feelings hurt. I wasn't created to have my feelings hurt. I wasn't created to be offended. So on college campuses, we have to have a safe space so in case somebody gets offended, they can go run into their safe space. I'm guessing John the Baptist was like, "Where's my safe space?" When they were about to lop his head off. Where was his safe space? Where was Peter's safe space when he got crucified? I mean, we've let a message creep in into the body of Christ. It's doctrines of demons. Repentance is not on our lips anymore. I like what Sam Jones said, because he said, in order to understand the beauties of salvation, you first have to understand the horrors of sin. We don't teach about the horror of sin anymore, and the cost of it is death. The penalty is death. But my God, if you got up in a church, it doesn't matter what church it is. I'm not picking on our church or a denomination. I'm saying, but if you got up in a church in America and preach the messages of these men of the faith that we hold in great renown, it wouldn't fly. Yeah, it's being too legalistic and I liked one of the my favorite stories of Wigglesworth is he got off a train, got into a buggy, and they got lost as, you know, a ball in high weeds, and they didn't know which way they were going. All of a sudden, these group of young people started throwing tomatoes at their wagon, and the driver was like, I don't know where we're going. I don't know if we're going in the right direction, and these tomatoes started getting hurled at him. And Wigglesworth was like, well, I know we're heading in the right direction because these tomatoes are being we're getting pelted with these tomatoes, so just keep on going this way. Because the devil, when we start going, come on, when we start heading down a path towards him, the kingdom of darkness says, oh, threat alert, we've got a threat alert. Listen, the reason that some people don't have that problem is they're not a threat on the devil's radar. There was one of the men of old that said every time he woke up in the morning, a bell rang in hell. I forget his name. I don't remember who it was off the top of my head, but I want to be that kind of person. Oh, Ron's awake. Dang it. Why doesn't he sleep in anymore? I am. I'm getting there. The deliverance of the remnant of Israel. This is number 9. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant from whom the Lord calls. Many will die in Jerusalem during the great tribulation. However, God will save a remnant physically by sparing their life and spiritually as they are born again. Jerusalem will be one of the most violent cities in the earth in the great tribulation, yet those who call on his name will receive his protection and deliverance. What I love about the book of Revelation, it talks about the two witnesses that they can't die. How frustrating that's got to be for the enemy. And anybody that tries to attack them, they just open their mouth and then they fall down by the hundreds or thousands. Who knows what that's going to look like. But, you know, then it says their bodies are going to lie in the streets for 3 days and the whole world will see it. Well, you couldn't have done that 2,000 years ago. The whole world see it. Now I can see it on my phone from anywhere in the world. I'm telling you, we're living in the last days, not just because technology is here. Top page 8. In Israel's salvation history, God often gave them signs to verify a prophet's word. They do not have a paradigm of a true prophet who does not show signs and wonders. They want earthly signs like healings, and they want heavenly signs in the atmosphere above. The God of Abraham, Isaac, David, Moses, and Elijah does miracles when his prophets speak. You see what Haggai prophesied, that the heavens would shake, the earth, the sea, the dry land, and all the nations. Jesus prophesied that there would be cosmic signs in the end times in Luke 21:11, Luke 21:25-26, Matthew 24:29. There are cosmic signs in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 6:12, the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs. There are cosmic signs in the book of Isaiah. Moving along, top page 9. For the stars of the heaven, their constellations will not give their light, and the sun will be darkened, and it's going forth, and the moon will cause its light not to shine. So we got the sun, the moon, the stars in the sky. I don't need to talk about this again. 11. Wonders in the earth, blood, fire, and smoke, and earthquakes. Blood includes the blood of the martyrs. Blood in the sea and the rivers. The two witnesses will have power to turn the waters to blood. Blood flows to the nations. Fire will be thrown from earth from heaven as it burns 1/3 of the trees. A great star like burning fire will fall from the heavens. Fire will kill multitudes. The two witnesses will have power to call fire on the enemies. I mean, come on. I mean, Elijah didn't want to deal with the groups of 50 that Ahab kept sending to talk to him. And so he's like, zap. You know, that third group that showed up was like, I mean, they had to be looking at the dead, scorched bodies on the ground going, oh, please, Lord, this is a bad day not to have a sick day in the army of Ahab, right? We saw fire destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Fire will descend from heaven by the command of the two witnesses. I don't even know how that's going to look. Is it going to be an asteroid? Is it going to be hail mingled with fire? Who knows? I don't know how that works. I wish I knew how that works. Pillars of smoke. The sun and air will be darkened by the smoke of the bottomless pit as it opens, and will kill many people. It also has to do with earthquakes. There are several categories of fire and smoke. When the saints pray in prayer, God's fire will fall as it did in the early church, and the Lord will release the smoke of his glory. We saw that in Azusa Street. I mean, the firemen showed up. When you read the story, the firemen showed up because they thought the building was on fire, because they saw the smoke all the way across town. I want it to be like that here. I want it to be like that, not just for Identity Church, but for every church. That wherever you live, you see the fire and the smoke of God's glory on a building so heavily that you're like, is it like Moses was? Is that bush burning or is it not burning? So that's it. That's Joel 2:28 through 32. This is what we're crying out for. We've spent the last 11 weeks getting up to this moment of what it takes to see this be manifest in our own personal lives in this day and age. Now it's up to us. In chapter 3, there's a scripture in chapter 3 of Joel that says many are in the... I left my Bible in my office. Many are in the valley of decision. And I think what we find in the body of Christ is that we get, because of life, because of circumstances, because of issues, because of stuff, we end up in the valley of decision, and we don't make the right decision sometimes. God wants us to make the right decision. He wants us to spend time with him, and he wants to endue his church with power so that we can do the work that his son did on the earth today. But it comes down to, when we'll look at Joel 3 next week, it comes down to your decision. What are you going to do? So,
thank you for tuning into today's message from Identity Church. To know more about us, go to identitychurch.net, where you'll find resources such as a calendar, media, and upcoming events. You may also download an app for your mobile device from the Apple App Store or Google Play. Then from your mobile device, you can hear our messages, read from the Bible, take notes, connect with us on the social media, and even pay your tithe. Again, thank you for tuning into today's message from Identity Church.